All right. So on Sunday, I was sharing in Daniel chapter 1 that there is a perspective I think that God wants us to understand, is that when we face trials, he's doing something and he wants us to respond a certain way. And so it's really, really important that when we look at the situations that we're in, the trials that we're facing, the warfare that we're experiencing, it's very important that we have the proper perspective. There needs to be a ruggedness. There needs to be a durability about us as Christians. And we'll be showing you through the next month. We'll probably be studying through April about spiritual warfare. We'll probably do about 4 studies. We're probably going to blend in a study on the resurrection right before Easter. But I want you to understand that it's no different than it was on Sunday when we were talking about the trials that Daniel was facing. And he was up against some very difficult trials. And so when we face these difficulties, we need to have the right perspective. And when we talk about the spiritual warfare, there is a whole different spiritual realm that we're not completely aware of, that we can't completely see. But it exists, and it's real, and it's another realm that we must be dealing with. Now, a lot of people, when we come to spiritual warfare, this topic, a lot of people they'll respond in a few different ways. One, they'll say demons don't exist, or they're very far away. And that's wrong. It's deception. If you think the demons aren't around right now, then you're deceived. They're absolutely here. But, you know, take heart in some of the messages, some of the words the Lord's going to give us tonight. Others become afraid when they hear about spiritual warfare. And I think there should be a healthy understanding. I wouldn't say a healthy fear. I think there needs to be a healthy understanding about warfare. But there's others who understand this topic, and that's where we want to be. We want to be those that understand the topic of spiritual warfare, that there's a whole different realm that we're dealing with. And so at times, I think that we don't want to engage in the battles. And just real quick, do a real quick check of yourself. If you had the opportunity to engage in spiritual warfare or not engage in spiritual warfare, just between you and the Lord, would you say, I would rather pull away from spiritual warfare rather than lean into it? And I think the majority of people would rather pull back from warfare. Now listen, I'm going to give you an example in the Bible. We're not going to turn there, but I want you to understand this. It's a very true principle. It's in the life of David. When there was warfare in David's life, he went out to it. He attacked in warfare, and he was successful. And God breathed his word into him. God was alive, and his walk with the Lord was vibrant. He was a king. He was a prophet. But the one time that he pulled back from battle, the one time when the army was going out, and as the custom was, the kings were supposed to go out in battle, the one time that he was supposed to go out and he didn't, that's when he fell into sin. So I want to kind of reframe your mindset. I want to take your perspective. If you're one of those, and honestly, I think it's in us to say, let me back away from spiritual warfare. I don't want to get engaged with it. But I think we need to lean into it. I don't think we need to pick a fight with the devil, because I don't think that's what the scriptures say. But when it's presented to us, we need to be those that would lean into it. We need to understand it's a very real aspect. So open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start there tonight. Again, we'll see how far we get tonight. I'll try and throw some interaction questions up, a few. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What I want to do is I want to establish the realm that we're dealing with. I want you to know, and I think I'm preaching to the choir on this, but in case you don't believe this, in case you don't know this, I want you to understand that there is a whole different spiritual realm. And when you talk to scientists, a lot of scientists will say that there are dimensions, there are realms that are in the multitudes. They say, according to some scientists, they believe that there could be, like we think, well, it's three-dimensional, right? You're looking at me, you're looking at this pulpit, it's three-dimensional in nature. But there's a whole other realms. There's 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th. There's 20. People believe that there are multiple realms that we don't see, that we're not aware of. I kind of threw that question out, and I thought about in the beginning of asking you, what experiences have you had with the spiritual realm? Have you ever come across somebody who is demon-possessed? Because that is the spiritual realm coming through into the flesh, into the physical realm immediately. And I've had one occurrence that I know of. And it was strange. And it was bizarre. And it gave me a new perspective on how a demon can control a man. I will tell you right now, with that perspective to consider, I don't believe, biblically, I don't believe that a Christian can be possessed. I think they can be oppressed, but not possessed. Because we are filled, we're temples of the Holy Spirit, amen? If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, how can a demon get in? Right? Just by logical reasoning. There's the scriptures say we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to go through verses 1 through 6 pretty quickly. But I've got a few things, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. I want you to listen to the very strong and emphatic words that Paul is using here. He's writing to this Corinthians church. If you know this church in Corinth, they were prone to very spiritual. They were very comfortable with the spiritual realm. In fact, they abused the spiritual gifts. And so he wrote the first letter and he says, listen, you guys are off. You guys need to, let me rein you in. Because I'm hearing that you're abusing these gifts and you shouldn't be doing. So here's the boundaries for these gifts. That would be pretty cool today if we had an apostle, a pastor who could come in with authority, like a Billy Graham. And I know he's passed on and he's with the Lord, but they could come in and write a letter to some of these churches that are way off doctrinally and say, hey, listen, let me rein you in, you're way off. Well, that's what Paul did. He wrote to the church in Corinth in the first letter and said, you guys are off. And so he's continuing here and he says in verse 1 and verse 2, he's going to use the words pleading and beg. And I want you just to consider that. He's talking as an authority, but listen to his approach. Listen to the strong and emphatic words, and I want you to note the balance between these two, and I'll elaborate as we get there. We're establishing the realm that we're dealing with in spiritual area. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lonely among you, but in being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we are walking according to the flesh. So in other words, I want to make sure you understand I'm walking according to the Spirit. I'm making sure we're walking according to the Spirit, and I want to be on the right track. I'm being bold with you because I'm far away, but I don't, when I get there, I want it to be all worked out. He uses this word pleading. It's the Greek word parakaleo. If you've been around for any length of time, that should sound familiar. At the very least, it should sound familiar to you. It's a compound Greek word. We know the Spirit's name, parakletos, comes from this word, parakaleo. Para means alongside. Kaleo is summoned for strength. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is coming alongside us. He's summoned to give us strength, to give us support and aid. And so Paul is coming in and he's saying, as his spiritual authority, he's saying, I'm pleading with you. I'm coming alongside and I'm strengthening you. Here's what I want to see take place because I want you supported. You guys with me? Is it warm in here? The eyes are drooping a little bit. You want to turn the AC on? Okay. You can turn the fans on now. That's right, Alex. We're interacting tonight. Anybody just want to jump on and take a couple shots on Ruthie? Just joking. See? Oh, I feel it already, don't you? No. All right. Well, it'll come. Be patient. It's coming. Can you feel it out there? Okay, good. You thought I said, can you hear me, right? I didn't say, can you hear me? You heard me? Okay, you sure? You're buying dinner tonight? Okay. All right, so pleading, parakaleo, right? This is just the burden of a shepherd. There's a burden of a pastor. He wants them to be taken care of. He wants them to be strengthened, and he knows, you guys, you're going a little bit off, and he wants to correct them. He wants to make sure that these things that they're doing are not according to the flesh. And he begins in verse 2, and he says, but I beg you, Diomai is the Greek word. It means earnestly desire or ask for. Have you ever tried to come along somebody, right alongside somebody, and support them and help guide them?
Yes.
Thank you. It can be frustrating when people don't want to receive it, right? And you care about them, and you're pleading with them, parakaleo. You come alongside because you care about them. You want them to be on the right track. Have you ever begged for something with someone?
Yes.
Have you ever? So, okay, then let me, and that's good. That's the answer I was kind of looking for. But have you ever begged someone for an action in their life?
Yes.
Have you ever said, please don't do this. Please do this. I want to make sure there's an earnest desire. There's an asking. There's a requesting. This is the depth, and he's balancing this out. I'm here to support you. I'm here to make sure you're strengthened. But please listen to me on this. There are times when we'll be up here teaching. I know Pablo can relate to this, but we'll be up here sharing. And I know you can too when you're ministering to people. And you just say, listen, I'm going to beg here on this. And there's just no humility. There's absolute humility. There's no pride. It's like, I don't really care what people think about me. I just want to make sure that you're on the right track. And so that's kind of where Paul's coming along here. And this is an example of a time that it would be acceptable to do that. So what is Paul pleading and begging with these believers about? Look in verses 3 through 6. And this is the realm we're dealing with. Now he's talking to them, and these people who are prone to the spiritual realm, they're very comfortable, too comfortable. They go over there way too much and way too comfortable, and they're extending boundaries that they shouldn't. By the way, when you extend a boundary that God has for you, that's called a trespass. You know, we have sins, iniquities, trespasses. A trespass is when you go outside of a boundary. And I think Paul is kind of like, make sure you don't go outside this boundary, and that is going into the flesh. And so he says here in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, right? So he's establishing the fact that there's a whole warfare that takes place. Are you guys with me? We're talking about spiritual warfare. It's not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. I'm going to pause real quick, and I'm going to give you guys an illustration so maybe you have something to attach this to. When I first went on staff at Calvary Chapel La Mirada, I remember I was pumped. This is what I wanted to do. This full-time, getting paid to do this. I was a youth pastor. Pastor Brian says, I want you to spend time with the youth. I'm like, this is awesome. This is like, it's a dream come true. You know, I can't tell you how ecstatic, and it was right in the summertime. It was right before summer started. I started off going to a pastor's conference on behalf of Pastor Brian. I took notes. I wrote them down. I gave it back to him. I was pumped. And he says, by the way, Robert, here's what I want you to do during the daytime. I want you to take those windows that are out in front of the fellowship hall and across the front of the middle wing, and I want you to replace them. I'm not, my dad, my brother are construction guys. I'm not. I'm like, okay, yeah. So I call up, like, you know, resources. Hey, you're in construction. Can you help me with this? Got some people, measured the windows wrong, ordered the windows wrong, about $3,000. I thought I was going to get fired. I was sweating bullets. But during this time, and Pastor Brian says, no, no, no. And he was like very, very reassuring. He was very cool about it. And the windows, we ended up working it out. We chiseled it and fit it in. But I remember doing this physical work. Church, listen to this. I remember doing this physical work and having an impact spiritually. You might think it's no big deal. I'm just sweeping up. I'm just dusting around the church. I'm just doing something physical. You and I have to realize is that when you do a physical work in the church, it's a spiritual work. And that's what Paul, this is for me, this is a good example of what Paul's saying. He says, for though we're walking in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. We're dealing with the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We do physical things. But listen, what we're doing is spiritual. We're spirits. And then he talks about this, and I don't want to go into this because one of the topics that we're going to go through is the weapons. So this is one of those that it hits on the realm, but it also hits on the weapons. And I'm glad that it does because it points to the fact that there are weapons that are spiritual. So I'm going to go through these next ones pretty quick, but I'm going to kind of just ask a couple of questions. But look at verse 4. It says, for the weapons, and you guys, many of you guys have heard this if you haven't memorized it. It says in verse 4. sometimes it doesn't come out. All the things are in my head. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So what realm are these weapons coming from? The spiritual realm, yes. What realm are our weapons not from? From the physical, right? And then, what are our weapons designed to do? What's that? Look at verse, it is for to protect. Look at verse 4, look at the end. The end of verse 4, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for doing what? Pulling down strongholds. So when there is a stronghold and you know it spiritually, you could see somebody, like you can think of somebody, man, there's a stronghold over this person. The devil has a hold of this person's heart. You know how there's some people that you know, like, I don't know if God will ever reach that person. If you suspect that there's a stronghold, you know what you do? You pull out your weapons, because they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God, and they pull down these strongholds. And we literally, it's like shooting like a hook, like a barb that goes and it opens up, and then you pull down those strongholds. I don't know that I'm going to get into it tonight, but we have so much power. If we get to the Ephesians 6 passage, I'm going to show you we have so much power at our disposal. And I want to make sure you understand that, because I think as I was coming in tonight too, I was thinking, most people think we're just kind of weak creatures. And most people think we're to be passive, and that's as far from what the Bible says. We're not to be passive. We're to be strong. We're to be mighty in God. So anything else that these weapons do? Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So I'll kind of, let me pause and just give you a chance to answer that. Look in verse 5. What else do the weapons of our warfare, what do they do? Isn't that interesting? You know what's fascinating to me about that? Because that's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're training, we're equipping, we're making sure that our congregation knows how to argue and how to use our minds. And so we started off with apologetics. We're going through warfare because we have to be ready for that too. But we're going to continue to, how do you talk to a cult member? We're going to get into that. Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims. We're going to learn about how do you talk to these different folks and articulate our faith. How do you defend your faith? We'll have more of that on the horizon. But I think it's very interesting that our weapons that are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, they're used to cast down arguments and anything that is exalting itself higher than God and higher and greater than the knowledge of God. And then it talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. So it also allows us to bring every thought into captivity. Because you know what, my mind, I hope you guys won't leave me hanging here on this, but my mind, sometimes it just drifts. I know. Thank you for that look. I wish I had to end my camera. You know what I'm saying? We're like, you could be in like worship and all of a sudden, and your mind goes and you're like, let me bring that back. You take it into captivity. It happens, right? Amen?
Well, like how it says every, not some, not most, but every.
Every thought. So again, I didn't want to spend the whole time just dissecting this, but this is a really rich passage for us to understand that we are dealing with spiritual realm issues, but God is equipping us. That's what you're going to see in all of these passages, is that though there's a spiritual realm, though the devil wants to kill us, though the devil wants to destroy us, God is greater. And I'll lay, some of you guys, if you're listening, you probably can pick up on those verses that I'm saying, but we'll go through those tonight and next week. So we need to know that our weapons are to deal with the minds of men, including ourselves. Are you with me? Our weapons are designed to deal with the minds of men. By the way, if we were to take this a little bit farther, when we get into the armor of God, right, as part of our weaponry, what is the one thing that we put on our head? It's a helmet of salvation. Don't you think it's interesting that on our heads, which is where our thoughts are, it's a helmet for protection, and it deals with the area of salvation. And I don't want to get too much, but you have to understand just how much our minds are. Man, unfortunately, we just drift. And people, they get caught up with salvation in the mind. It's called intellectual pride. And I've had people say, I could never believe in God because of all these arguments that I was taught growing up. There was a guy who used to go to church here. And very nice, very straightforwardly say, I was raised an atheist by intelligent people. And I'm an intelligent person. And I don't believe what you're saying. I love you. I love going to church. But I'm a non-believer. And we just kept ministering. And then we did the most bizarre thing. We put him into ministry. A non-believer in ministry. It was one of those weird things where the Lord was leading. We're just like, you know, just get him involved. And then one Sunday, sitting right over there, second row, right up against the wall, altar call goes out, and he raises his hand. Very, very interesting. You know, he still struggles with the intellectual part of things. And I've pointed him to people that are far more intelligent than I am. Ravi Zacharias is one. I said, just look, talk to that guy. Go in. That guy is phenomenal. But anyways, there's so much that deals with the mind. And so we have to understand that our realm that we deal with, it is, our minds are very closely connected to the spiritual realm. So what I want you to do, I'm going to continue talking about the realm here. You don't have to keep your fingers here, but jump over to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to tell you about a story about Elisha and his servant. 2 Kings chapter 6, it's on page 330 of the Anointed Version of the Bible. How many people have the Anointed Version? I do. No? No, it's this one right here. You do? You have 6:330? See, go ahead and touch it. You feel the power. All right. All right. So I'll try and build this up here. But there was a warfare going on. There was a war, and basically the king of Syria was planning to go against Israel, and his plans kept being foiled because the prophet kept telling the king of Israel, like, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. And so the king of Syria says, you know what? I am tired of this. And I'm going to go after these guys, this prophet, and we're gonna annihilate them. That's kind of what we're looking at. And so it's Elisha and his servant. And I want you to go to verses 15 through 17. We'll look at these. But I want you to listen to the realms. You're going to see and hear both realms that are being spoken of here. In verse 15 says, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army. This is the king of Syria and his army. And they were surrounding the city with horses and chariots. If you had horses and chariots at this day and age, you had the mightiest of armies. The more horses and chariots, the more mighty. It would be like tanks and B-1 bombers and what are the F-10s and all those fast things, the Top Gun pilots and all those. That's what we're talking about here. These guys were a powerful force. And he goes out and he looks and they're surrounded, horses and chariots, the whole armies. And the servant says to Elisha, he says, alas, he's worried in his heart. He says, my master, what shall we do? And listen to what Elisha, the man of God, says. He says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now listen, if you're listening, if you're reading analytically, there are more with us angels, good angels, than there are those with them that you see. Them are the army that is out there, and there's demons that are with them. Are you guys with me? Do you catch this? You see an army, but I'm telling you, and there are more to them. But we have even more so. By the way, if I get to this tonight, I want you to know this, that Satan made a very deliberate, willful choice to sin against a holy God. He was in his presence. He was the worship leader up in heaven. And God gave him the opportunity to have his own sort of free will. And what did he decide to do? He decided to exalt himself. in pride. I want to be greater than you. I want my throne higher in the heavens like you. I want to be God. And then he ended up being thrown down, cast down. Lucifer did. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 are the two passages for that. There's also passages that say that when Satan went down, he went to the angels and he pulled a third of them. Now listen, if you're doing math, okay? You guys got a little pie chart, right? It's divided into three, like a Mercedes-Benz emblem, right? Kind of, roughly, right? You got thirds, right? So one third goes, that leaves two-thirds. Good. You guys know algebra. You know math. You can do that. That's perfect. That's what exactly I was hoping you guys, I was really hoping you guys got that one. Okay. So one-third goes with the devil. Two-thirds stay with God. So again, I want you to know this. There are demons all around us. However, there's twice as many angels, good angels, on God's side, on our side, that are there with us. So every time you're going to come across a passage, it's going to say the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil has his henchmen. He's coming after you. Listen, God has more angels on our side. And that's what Elisha's saying. Elisha seems to be able to see something in the spiritual realm. Again, if you remember, Elisha walked with Elijah. Elijah was a man of miracles. He performed seven biblical miracles. And then when he was about ready to die, he was trying to get rid of Elisha. Go, Elisha, go, Elisha. And Elisha says, I'm not leaving you, man. I'm sticking with you to the very end. I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to be faithful. Kept trying to get rid of him. Finally, he goes to where he's going to go, and he turns to Elisha. Elijah turns to Elisha, and he says, what is it that you want? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, you ask a difficult thing. Man, that's that. I don't know. He says, I'll tell you what, if you see me when I'm taken up, you're going to get that. So he stayed there, and pretty soon the whirlwind came. There goes Elijah. He saw him. And biblically, seven miracles for Elijah, 14. Yeah, I just wanted to do it in your perspective. One and a four. For me, this is 41, right? So I'm doing it for your perspective, right? Seven for Elijah, 14 miracles biblically for Elisha. There was something dynamic happening in his life. There was some unique closeness, this fellowship that he had with God in heaven. And he says in verse 16, don't you be afraid. I see things differently than you do. You see this physical army. I see the army that's with them. But I'm telling you, there are even more that are with us. We are not alone. And so in verse 17, Elisha prays. So important for those that are going to do spiritual battle. Elisha prays and he says, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Pretty cool stuff. This is like pretty radical. Can you imagine, like all of a sudden, like you're looking around. Have you seen those glasses? I'm always hesitant when I'm going to quote movies or whatever, but have you guys seen National Treasure? Yes. I know that it's the Masons, and they kind of give a lot of promotion to the Masons in this and everything, so I'm not promoting that. But they have these special glasses, and they're on the back of the Declaration of Independence. They've got a special map, and then it was a special treasure, if you guys seen the thing. But they had like these three different lenses on these glasses. I think it was Benjamin Franklin created, at least in the movie, right? And you'd put these special lenses and you could see different things, like different aspects to this hidden message, right? It's almost like we've got the lens spiritually when we go to the Lord and we say, God, I want to see something. And when we're hungry and we're desirous of the things of the spiritual realm, God's going to open our eyes and we're going to be able to see things that are beyond us. I'm not saying we're going to be able to see like this, but that is what happened here in their life. And if you need to see something in the spiritual realm, God will show you. So let this be also something to prepare you. So let's suppose that's never happened to me. I've never looked into something and, oh my gosh, I see like all these demons and these angels. I've never seen that. Could it happen? Absolutely it could. I know that this is biblical and I'm prepared for it, right? That's why I just want you guys to be biblically prepared for it. Could it happen to you? It might. So be ready for it. So a few questions I'll just ask you is, do you think there are situations where we are only, and I know this is kind of rhetorical at this point, I meant to ask it before, but do you think there are situations where we only are seeing things from the physical dimension? Do you think that we walk through life, we're driving through life, we're, you know, just existing in life, and then there's a whole nother realm around us? I would offer you this as well. So many applications. I think even beyond the warfare, though this is part of warfare, I think that there could be somebody who is just hurting spiritually and they've got that mask on them. And because you're sensitive to the spirit, you could look at their eyes, you could see something, you could be prepared prayerfully, worshipfully, biblically in the morning. You're ready, and then you step out and you're ready to do, you've got the armor of God on, you're ready to do warfare. And then you look at this individual, and this individual could be happy as can be on the outer, right? But internally, they could be breaking up. They could be like close to suicide. Let me share with you something. I will humble myself around a lot of people at my work now. And before, I think I would have been way too proud to be able to. I just try to encourage people. I love to encourage people. I think there's some things that God has put me on the face of the earth to do. And when I'm at work, I try to just encourage people. That's something I feel like God has specifically called me for. It's something that doesn't really, it costs me maybe a little bit of pride. Somebody might think, well, he's not that cool. I don't really care. I don't, because I don't know when that's going to hit. Are you guys with me? So I'm always paying attention to people and my clients. I'm listening to my clients. I'm listening to my coworkers. I'm listening to my boss. And I'm looking for opportunities to minister. I am prepared. So when these opportunities come up, I'm sensitive to the Spirit. If the Spirit says that person needs encouragement, I'm going to unload on them. Are you with me? That's just one particular. I've just been thinking about this week. Like, don't be afraid, Robert. It's kind of humbling. You go to encourage somebody, they don't always receive it. Then you're kind of left hanging, you know. For me, that's where it's always been before. Like, I want people to receive it, people to go, man, that feels good. Or, you know, some people, they just kind of look at me weird. I don't care anymore. So wherever you're at, I don't know what it is. But for me, I feel like I'm there to encourage people at my work. That's one thing I'm there for. And you know what's amazing, real quickly, and I'll keep going here. I'll tell you what, while I'm telling you this, just stay with me. You don't know, for me, I don't know that encouragement is not going to buy me an opportunity to preach the gospel to them in the very near future. It could be at any point in time in the very near future that buys the opportunity to preach the gospel. This is a spiritual battle that we're in. So I think it's pretty often I'm blind to spiritual things sometimes. I'm just driving along and I get frustrated. Somebody cuts in front of me or whatever. And I could be praying for a lot of things, right? So maybe, and I'll just kind of throw this out, maybe you can think of something in the last week, something you've encountered where it's been like, man, there was more to it than that situation that just, you know, because where we're at is where we're at. As a fellowship, this is where we're at. So we're going to deal with spiritual warfare. By the way, I should have had you guys be praying for me. I learned this early on in the ministry. If you're going to teach on spiritual warfare, you have people pray for you before you get up and teach, because it makes things a whole lot easier. You're being covered in prayer. So keep us in prayer as we teach through this. But anyways, what is it that you're dealing with? Are you aware of the surroundings that you're in? And it might be something that is very common to you, but it's a spiritual, everything's spiritual. Okay, with that, leave 2 Kings 6, turn with me over to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at Jesus and Peter. Luke 22. Sarah, that is on what page of the Anointed Version? 920... 22. Luke 22. 9:28. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. So Peter was this guy, he just stepped out in faith. He was just bold, and he was impetuous, and a lot of really neat things about him, but he was kind of dense at times. And so we see here, he's going to be kind of asking for some stuff, and what does the Lord say to him here in verse 31? He's going to predict something about Peter. Look at 31, 32. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, you'll be strengthening your brethren." This word for sift, it's sidniadzo. In the Greek, it means to shake in a sieve. It speaks of an inward agitation of one's faith on the verge of overthrow. It's bringing a person to the point that they're about ready to be overthrown. Do you guys ever get those points in life, at home, at work, in the ministry, where you're like, I'm done. I can't do it. Sometimes I get like question after question after question, and my emails are getting heavier and heavier, and I realize this is going to take me 2-3 days to catch up. And in those 2-3 days, I'm going to get more answers, and I start to get the sense of being overwhelmed. And I feel like I'm on the verge of being overthrown in my emails. I don't know that you can relate to that completely, but it's like just piled up and piled up and piled up, and I just... I want to take my fist out and slam the desk and be like, stop. And I realize you'll get through it, you know, but that's kind of like the sensation. Now, has anybody ever sifted anything? Yes. What is the purpose of sifting? What do you sift?
Flour.
Flour, right? That's most people. Anybody do anything different than flour?
I sift powdered sugar.
Powdered sugar. Okay, I didn't know that. I didn't hear what you said. Okay. No, it's okay. So sifting, right? What does it do? What do you do with the sifting?
It takes out the chunks, and with flour specifically, it can take out I can't think of what you call it.
Larger.
Grains, right? Impurities, things you don't want in there, right? But it also, it's separating clumps, right? It's making it a little more airy, right? So it's separating it, right? That's like the main thing. Well, if you can picture that, what's taking place, he's saying, hey, the devil has wanted to take you through the sieve, man, and just sift you. He wanted to separate you. But I prayed for you, he says. And so there is a whole realm of fallen angels that would be so happy to just tear us apart. I think that we live in a world where we get to enjoy the luxury of knowing that we're loved by people. We don't have to deal with this that much, but there's demons that want to just mess us up. And I think the Lord, and we'll get to this, I'll tell you what the next illustration is, but we're not going to turn there. Job chapter 1. I love Job chapter 1 because there's in Job chapter 1, it's a good follow-up to this, because the devil goes to God directly and he says, you know, God says to him, where have you been? He says, I've been traveling the earth, going to and fro. He says, and then God says, have you considered, not that Satan is going to God and saying, hey, I've been looking at this guy, Job, I want to kind of beat him up a little bit. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Crazy passage. God then allows that hedge to be moved in on Job. So, it's a good passage because you need to understand one of the words that is used there. I think it's the word considered. Have you considered my servant Job? It talks about setting up a military campaign. In other words, you set up your military campus and you say, now we're going to war against this country, against this city, against this individual. And so they set up their military campaign. And he says, have you set up your military campaign against my servant Job? He's inviting this. And you guys know the story of Job. Job just absolutely gets assaulted, right? But he starts off and there's the degrees. And he says, listen, you can hurt anything that has to do with Job, but don't touch his person. And then, gosh, I know I'm telling you this story. I probably could read it just as fast. But, and then he loses all of his kids. Like, the roof falls in. Everybody dies. The one servant gets away and says, listen, all your kids are done. And Job says, there's nothing. I just thought about this tonight. Job says, basically, there's nothing more to live for. Like, he was so shattered with his family, with his kids being taken from him. Like, listen, Job was a very righteous man. He was right on, and he did a lot of good things. But one thing that I just kind of picked up on, he considered his family to be like that with him. And he just was like, man, my world is, it's gone. The things that I've been living for, the things that I've been working for. Pretty crazy. And so Satan goes back and says, well, listen, he'll curse you if you let me touch him. He says, okay, to touch him, but don't kill him. So they go through these different degrees, and Satan kind of beats up on Job, and then these friends come and beat him up. And at the very end, then God ministers to him, and he restores tenfold. He gives him back more at the very end. That's Job chapters 1 through 42 right there. In a nutshell, but that's what it is. Right? I mean, it is. It's Job 1's good, Job's 42, 38 to 42 is really good, and the rest is just these guys beating up on him, and they're so-called friends, and there's three, and then this young guy who comes and kicks him around a little bit. And Job just says, you don't know what you're talking about. By the way, Job is a great book for the Word Faith movement. If you're talking to somebody from the Word Faith movement, you can ask them, because they say, well, if you've got enough faith, you won't get sick. Well, did Job have enough faith? Anyways, a little bit on the tangent there, but we're here to equip, right? So we know that the devil wants to destroy us, right? We know that there's a spiritual realm where the devil exists and there's demons that join him and they're out to get us, and they will set up a military campaign if they're allowed to, and God is the one who allows it. Let that encourage you. But now jump over to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to go to 1 John 3:8 and then 1 John 4:4. I just want to give you some encouraging verses here that I think before we leave tonight, I want to make sure you understand. Listen, God is not surprised by any of this. God understands all of these things, and he is on our side. So I think we need to understand these encouraging scriptures that God has. And we'll go to one more passage before we close tonight, at least one more. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that's on page 1074. It says this: he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then listen to this purpose. Listen to the purpose. For this purpose, listen to this. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. In other words, the Son of God was revealed. The Son of God came to the earth, took on the form of a bondservant, and he lived a perfect life, and he died. For this purpose he was manifested, that he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, might destroy the works of the devil. That's pretty cool. That is a great verse, because we're not left alone. And although the devil can come in, and even though he has to get God's approval, he can still come in and kind of kick us around and beat us up a little bit. And we do get beat up a little bit every once in a while. But it's for this purpose that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifested, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? There are many, but I'll tell you a few. One, he desires to tempt men to sin against a holy God and be eternally punished. That's what his desire is. Genesis 3. That's what he started off. Eve, hey, what do you think about this fruit? Well, I'm not supposed to eat it. Well, listen, God. He wants men to be tempted to sin and be punished eternally. John 10:10 tells us that he is determined to do as much harm as possible. He has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But the Son of God has come that we might have life, and that more abundantly. And then we won't turn there, but in 1 John chapter 5, 19 and 20, we'll eventually go through this. It says that he has control of the world. When Adam sinned, Satan gained control of the world. Listen, just hold on to that one because I've got a few other passages to kind of tie that in. We'll get to it next week. But I want you to understand, God has control of the world. And we'll go through that, but it's kind of a timing thing. But anyways, go from 1 John 3 to 1 John 4, and I want you to look in verse 4. And again, let your hearts be encouraged with these words. So he talks about the beloved, verse 1. He's talking to believers, and he says in verse 4, you are of God, little children. You're believers. You're the saints. You're the church. And you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it's important you to understand that there's a greatness to being a child of God. And we can always be assured of this. And it's a context of victory. It should be reassuring for us. So one more passage we're going to go through, and then we'll close in prayer. Does anybody have any questions so far? All right. So turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, many of you guys know verses 8 and 9. But listen to the warning that Peter gives us regarding the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, be sober. 1 Peter chapter 5. Did I say 1 John a couple times? Listen, it's 1 Peter chapter 5. I do that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And he says, be sober, be clear-headed, be alert, be wise, be vigilant, be on guard, be readied, be prepared, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What the devil desires to do is absolutely devour us. And then Peter says, listen, you know what you do to the devil? Peter is one who is well acquainted with the devil's tactics. And he says, you need to resist him. You need to be steadfast in the faith. You need to know that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know why he says that? Because we need to know that. Because sometimes we get isolated in an attack and we think, it's all over. It's all done. And I'm the only one in this. Remember, Elijah went through that? And he said, God, I'm the only one here in this city. I got Jezebel breathing down my neck. She's threatening to kill me, and I'm running, and I'm fleeing. I'm the only one in the city that hasn't bowed the knee. And he says, Elijah, I've got 7,000 in the city that haven't bowed the knee. You're not the only one. But when we get like that, especially when it gets intense and the fire, we talked about this on Sunday too, when the fires are stoked, we get that inward look and we start being introverted, like it's so hard. Why is it so bad for me? Why am I going through this? And so Peter says, listen, just resist the devil. Be steadfast in your faith. Just continue. Press forward in your faith, knowing that you're going through the same sufferings that are experienced by your brotherhood around the world. Hey, there's other people. They're going through the same thing, maybe worse. Just hang in there. One of the things that I think that we need to do, and we'll go through it in this series, is you need to grab your brethren. And I know we say this, but you know, one of the things that before the service, I came in and I'm like, it's just been a rough day. It's been a rough week. So, you know, the warfare was coming. And so Jesse came in. And I'm like, Jesse, I'm not prepared. I'll just be honest with you, Jesse. I don't even want to eat. I just want to study. I want to get prepared. I feel like I got a bunch of good scriptures. I don't feel like it's in order. I don't feel like it's going to work. And I said, I'm under it. And he goes, let me pray for you. And I said, yeah, please pray for me. And then, like, there's like just like a little bit of hint of pride. I'm like, hey, Jesse, just so you know, like, I've been through this before. Like I started, like, you know, hey, listen, I'm a veteran at this. Like, thanks for the prayers, you know, but listen, I got this all under control. And there was like a dual purpose in this. Like, one was like, just don't worry, everything's okay. I just wanted to be. But then there's just a little bit of pride, you know. And it's that little bit of pride in me, maybe in you too. It's that little bit, just a little bit of pride that will keep me from going and asking for prayer. And that's the exact same thing that Peter, this guy who's been through it, he says, listen, You resist the devil. You steadfast in your faith. And then know that you're not alone in this. Grab people and ask them for prayer. That's what he's saying. So here's the question. Why would God allow us to fight these spiritual battles? Isn't that a good question? Why would God allow us to fight these spiritual battles? Why would he allow us to be brought into these things? Wouldn't life be easier? God, why don't you just protect me and keep me from all this warfare? I don't want to deal with this anyways. Why don't you just keep me free from it? Listen, God has purpose in it. We talked about it on Sunday, right? If you want to go back and listen to the message, you can do that. But we talked about God has purpose in it. But now look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And he goes and he elaborates. It says, but may the God of all grace, and we need his grace, especially when we're in warfare. Oh, we need his grace. But may the God of all grace, who called us, he's called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Listen, after. Do you guys see that word after? I highly encourage you to underline it or highlight it. Right in the middle of the verse. After you have suffered a while. In other words, I intend. God says, I intend for you to go through the warfare because after you suffer for a little while. I know you're going to suffer. I know it's not fun. But hang in there because after you have suffered for a while, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to perfect you. I'm going to mature you. I'm going to establish you. I'm going to settle you. You're going to be like a rock. You're going to be like planted on a rock. You're not going to be moved. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to pour out my power and my strength upon you. And then I'm going to settle you. I'm going to make everything firm for you in life. And you don't have to go to verse 11, but it's all for God's glory. That's what it's all about. Then we bring him glory in that. So I want you to understand that there is warfare. There is a spiritual realm. I think we've gone through not every passage, but there's plenty of passages. We've gone through enough to establish that there's a whole spiritual realm and there's Satan and his demons. But when you go through these things, after you've suffered a while, God's going to mature you. He's going to perfect you. He's going to establish. He's going to firm you up. He's going to strengthen you. And then he's going to settle you and make you firm in your position. And so I think it's very important that we'd understand that and we can, again, gain our confidence. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Next week, we'll come back for part two. We're going to be going into talking about very quickly about the ruler of the world. That's the devil. And then we're going to go into the resource that we have in Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 12. And we're going to talk about not getting into the armor of God yet, but we're going to talk about why it's important. And there's a lot of good stuff in that passage. So please be praying for me and pray for us as we go through this. If you've got questions, be ready to ask them. We'll open it up again for some questions. I think this is a good platform for us to be able to talk. If you have more questions right now, I'll close this in prayer and we can discuss things. But get equipped here. Don't leave without, you know, having your questions answered. So let's pray.